to ask you to pray and sometimes slow to tell you how the Lord has answered prayer. And this week we asked you to pray for Sarah Allen, who went in for surgery on Friday. She was released that same day and is recovering. We also asked you to pray for Bob Meyer, and who was fighting an infection, and he was released to go home Saturday. So we ask that you continue to pray for them and others in our church. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord's face. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for condemning our sin in Jesus' flesh. He was crushed for our iniquities. He showed love for God and love for us that mystifies us. And through Christ we are set free, redeemed from the curse of the law. Our sin was imputed to him, and we have become, as Paul says, the righteousness of God. Feed us with your word this morning. Open our hearts to receive transforming truth. Remove every distraction, every wicked thought, and help us to focus on Christ. Through this text, may we find what our hearts need as we prepare to receive communion in just a little bit. How disturbing to read that wicked men plotted murder against our Lord. And how humbling to think that a righteous God planned our redemption. We do pray for Sarah Allen, for Bob Meyer, and others who are standing in the need of prayer. Thank you for our church family here and how we can uphold one another in prayer. And there may be someone who was able to come today but is fighting something emotional or physical or spiritual for that matter, and not even comfortable to discuss it, but they're here, and Lord, you know. We ask that you would meet with hearts today in every part of this service, in every part of this church body, and in every part of our lives. May Jesus Christ be praised and lifted up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second part of a message entitled The Cup of Deep Grief. And last week we saw that the heavy heart of Jesus prayed. He first of all gave some instructions to them. He said, stay here, sit, and pray. Instead of sitting and praying, they lay down and slept. Where they failed, Jesus succeeded. He prayed. He poured out his heart before the Father. We studied his invocation. We studied where he prayed and what he prayed, who he prayed for, how he prayed is we feel like we're listening in on a private conversation, a very hallowed ground when we do that. Before we press on and talk about Judas, I want to remind you of Mary. Remember, Mary brings this flask, this piece of equipment that's got a very aromatic oil in it. She breaks the entire thing, which leads Judas, in all his wisdom, to say, what a waste. When he sees the extravagant gift, a very fitting one, that Jesus calls her act beautiful. What Jesus calls beautiful, Judas called ugly or a waste. Judas was the anti-Mary, the proof of what he really had in his heart. We talked about this morning, what is in your heart? The proof of what was in his heart finally came out. I'm sure the other apostles were quite surprised to find out it was Judas, but not Jesus. Jesus knew. We'll look at some of those texts today as well. Jesus knew early on, John 6:70. But his worth should have been known to all of them was rejected by at least one of the 12. You remember being young and telling somebody in the schoolyard, your best friend, a secret, and saying, now don't tell anybody. Oh, I won't. And before the day was over, other people seemed to know of it. People outside your circle, you felt betrayed. You were crushed and you went home and ate your Oreos and milk or whatever to drown your sorrows. You remember that? The closer you are to someone who betrays you, the deeper the wound. David would say in Psalm 55 and verse 13, he speaks of Ahithophel as his familiar friend who had betrayed him. We're asking today, what is in your heart? Judas was a surprise to many. Well, after looking at the heavy heart of Jesus and how Jesus prayed, we look at the second part of this, and we're going to put it this way. The heinous heart of Judas prayed, but not P-R-A-Y-E-D, but E-Y-E-D. He was taking advantage of the moment. And here we have Jesus, the one who is worthy of infinite praise, infinite giving, was betrayed by one that was close to him. We go to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, and of the Father and the Son, both it is said, worthy are you. And the apostles at times would see that. They would see the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They would see in the Lord and in his teaching. What did Judas see and turn away from? What an apostasy. What a tragic and sobering picture today. But what is in our heart? First of all, he came with the working of Satan. We read in Luke 22 today, and let me read to you from earlier in that chapter, Luke 22, verse 3. Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. You remember that early in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Satan comes to our Lord Jesus Christ and tries to get him in a vulnerable time when he had fasted and was thirsty and was alone, and tried to say, you can have this glory by worshiping me. You can receive glory. You can step by this trial. You can sidestep all this and receive glory now. No cross. You think Satan had any interest in that? Now Satan tries to make this march of Jesus to Calvary as difficult as possible and possibly impossible. The readers of Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 14, I hope you're there, he wants us to know that Judas was part of an inner crowd in 14:43. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a crowd. He's part of that treasured group of followers, and yet he's with a crowd. We listed some of the things that Judas must have seen and the advantages that he had for 3 years. And yet, he never repented. He never received Christ by faith. He was one of the 12, but last week we said he was not one of Christ's. Here he was an apostle who was aligned with Satan. and bound to do his bidding, and ready to betray his own Lord. And I will tell you that Judas is not passive in this. It's not like it just was operating on him and he had no idea. He was a man of greed. He was a man of theft. He followed Jesus from one location in Galilee to another, but he didn't follow out of love and faith. Do we say, well, it's my habit to come to church on Sunday? Not a bad habit to have, but are you here because you love Christ? Well, I think it's important for my kids to be in church. I have no argument there. But are you here because you love Christ? Do you grow in that love for Christ? Did you spend time in the Word this week out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or like Judas, the anti-Mary, are we just going through the motions and looking at things with skewed judgment? None of this took Jesus by surprise. Judas would have been esteemed by others, but the Lord knew that Satan had entered his heart. He called, in John 17, 12, he called Judas a son of perdition. John chapter 6 and verse 70, he calls him something else. Let me read that to you. In John chapter 6, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I said he wasn't passive. His unregenerate heart was willing to be an accomplice of the devil. Do you hear me? He was a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. Shocking, isn't it? Except that last passage is from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 4, where it talks about our condition. We were children of wrath, by nature, sons of disobedience. So be careful that we don't try to put a distance between us and Judas. I said last week, the person who hears what Christ has to say and nibbles at the edge of being a follower and then seeks to serve self and walks away is an heir of Judas. Secondly, point B, he came with a crowd of zealous murderers. That's what we see in verse 43, that he brings them with him. With the crowd of priests and the scribes and the elders. That's the triumvirate of the Sanhedrin. We'll look at them more detail next week. I was reading this week, looking at other texts that tie in here, and was thinking of David's lament in Psalm 41, verse 70. He says, "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Literally, they plan ways to harm me." What David said in the full reality of some negative experience that he was going through could be brought up generations later by Christ. David's lament over some conspiracy against him was most fitting to speak of Christ and what Judas was about to do to him. When we taught through chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, we came across these verses. Look with me at Mark or chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Jesus was saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." You think the Son of Man, the Son of God, knew what was coming? It didn't surprise him that Judas betrayed him. It wasn't pleasant. He didn't look forward to it necessarily, but he knew. The Son of God knew what was coming, and this included Judas's wicked act. Judas was of two, not just one religious group, but two. Some of you might say, well, I'm not only a part of this social organization, but I'm also part of this one. Or somebody might say, I'm a part of this board and also this board. I've got news for you. You got nothing on Judas. He was part of two religious organizations. He was one of the 12, and he was one who brought the crowd. He was one of the crowd. You hear me? You say, well, no, he came with the crowd. He sought them out. He made an offer. He brought them to betray the Lord. He was one of the crowd. We don't know Judas's motivation, do we? Some people can preach at length and write at length about, well, it was because he was spurned here or things didn't work out. We don't know for sure, but we do know where he ended up. The scriptures tell us. The last parable that Jesus teaches before he goes to the cross, found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, that last parable, Jesus is teaching about fruit bearing. Did Judas seek revenge or advantage or praise or honor? The stench of his heart finally came out. Sometimes we're shocked. I thought I knew that person. I knew that lady. I knew that man. I had no idea they were capable of. We see an interview with a murderer, and they're talking to the neighbor, and they let me borrow his ladder all the time. He watched my house when we were on vacation. I thought he was a good guy. They watched my kids for me at times. 11 of the 12 trusted Jesus. One of the 12 trusted himself, invested in himself. What is in your heart? Judas may have, I don't know for sure, but I think there's real possibility that he looked at the fact that, you know, I've invested 3 years in this man. I've followed him around. I've done his bidding. When he said, go into this village and talk about the kingdom of heaven, I did what I was told. When he said, take this basket and feed that group of people over there, I did what I was told. I was looking for the glory train. When is it coming? Now he's talking about being taken away, dying. I want mine now. Preachers of a prosperity gospel kind of feed that line, don't they? You know what? You can have your glory. You can have your reward. You can have the good life now. May we rather be like Moses. May the Christian be like Moses. Of Moses, it's said in Hebrews 11, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Listen to this next part. It's powerful. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That was Egypt at its height. For he was looking to the reward. The Christian says, you know what? I'm willing to wait. My great reward is Christ. Not a crown, not the streets of gold. The false gospel says you can have it. You don't have to wait. You can have the things that you want. Just give this seed money. Just give to this ministry. Just name it and claim it, and it's yours. And the true gospel says be willing to take up your cross and follow him and suffer reproaches of Christ, seeking a greater reward. And that greatest reward, as it was for Moses and hopefully will be for us, is being in the presence of Christ. Thirdly, we know this about Judas. He came for the purpose of betrayal in verses 44 and 45 of Mark 14. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one that I will kiss is the man. Seize him, lead him away under guard." And when he had come up and he had went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. To study these verses, these words would yield the fact that this kiss was not a polite kiss, was not a casual kiss. It was an intimate kiss. It was a demonstration of affection. Remember, Mary showed lavish affection, love for her God by breaking that. And he said, what a waste. And so what does he do? He shows by a certain kind of kiss, this, "I love you." What a betrayal. Betrayed with a kiss. And still, you know what Jesus says to him? "Friend, do what you came to do," Matthew 26, 50. I know what's in my heart. I know my temperament. I know my mind when I'm in it. Most of the time, I know what I'm capable of. And if you were to say, "Pastor, Monday afternoon by 3:30, some of the people that you care about," not your wife, because she's in the room right now, I can't use her as an illustration, but somebody else that you trust and you love is going to betray you. Well, that'd give me pretty much 24 hours to work up how I could be gone or build a defense or figure out who it is and strike first. Well, don't look at me that way. You're the same way, but that's what's in my heart. No. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Friend, do what you came to do." Can you imagine saying that about someone, calling them friend who is about to betray you? What compassion. What undeserved love. Fourthly, Judas came with the, took me a while to think this one through, the failure of success. The failure of success. Judas got his money. The Pharisees got their man. And they both lost. They didn't win. They didn't gain. They were pawns. They did exactly what he had come to do. Greed and hatred did not win the day. The Lord could say, "For this purpose I have come to the earth." They didn't win. It's not just the empty tomb that tells us that. It's the words of Jesus before Calvary, who says, "I am going, this is what's going to happen, and I'm going there for you. Seek of man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus experienced the hatred of the world. I was looking ahead and studying a little bit for next Sunday and going through that John chapter 15. And here you have Jesus talking about the hatred of the world. The world hated me, and it will hate you. The word is written on their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus says, even the hatred, the ill will, the malice of these people fulfills the law of God. It was said that I was not just going to die. It would not be an accidental death. No, I was going to be murdered. And their hatred was said of old. 1,000 years before Judas plants that kiss on Jesus. Psalm 41 verse 9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And I have no doubt that God was sovereign over the responses of man. And you know what else? I have no doubt that people like Judas are responsible for their decisions and their actions. Both can be true. Judas is an epic failure. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. God is man. Don't ask me to figure it out completely for you, but when the Lord called this one from the fishing boat and this one from his tax collecting booth, and all of them came from Galilee, and he picks one from Judah, Judas Iscariot, knowing what Judas was in his heart or would be to do. Imagine being so hardened against the grace of God. Sometimes we know of people, we say, I know the home they grew up in. I know the church. I know the youth group. I was one of those who taught them. How could they turn from that and reject the Lord? From a long line of Christ rejectors, and Judas was one of them, who saw what Jesus could do, heard what Jesus claimed, that he was doing the will of the Father, that he was eternal with God, that he was the promised Messiah. And as we'll see next week when they ask him, are you the son of the blessed? I am. And yet Judas could walk away from all that and say, what will you give me if I bring you and I betray Jesus with a kiss? And I say he was a loser, the failure of success. The reason why Jesus chose Judas is entirely up to Jesus. In this day and age, you have somebody on your cabinet, you appoint somebody to a post, and they turn on you. I'm not mentioning any names, but you know, we see this all the time. It just happened to be in the news this week as an illustration for me. And you look at that and you say, how could somebody do that? But it doesn't reflect on our Lord. All Jesus did is choose him, give him every advantage, show him grace and care. And Judas turned from that and said, I want none of that. The lesson for the church is to know what's in our own heart. To beware lest we have selfish ambition. A little vestige of Judas that we have to fight every day. In the bottom of his heart, at the base of all of this, was an ungodliness, as we'll study in a couple weeks. The fact that he wanted to exalt himself, when had Judas been about from the beginning, I'm here to exalt Christ. What would you want me to do, Lord? I'm glad to do that if it'll glorify you. Go speak of your kingdom. I'm glad to do that if it'll glorify you. You mean Judas could go out and do what he was told to do in the ministry of the king and never regenerated? Absolutely. Pastor, I know you're going with this. All right, might as well say it then. You know, it's possible that you can be born into a Christian home, raised in a right church, be able to, I can start a verse and many of you can finish that same verse. That doesn't mean you're a believer. You've given of your time. Maybe you've mowed here, or you've cleaned, or you've done different things around the building. That doesn't make us a believer. I've told people about Jesus. I've got news for you. There are going to be people who have been witnesses who are in hell. That doesn't make you a believer. Well, Judas got his payday. Sad, isn't it? And then it hit him. And then remorse. I didn't say repentance. A remorse set in. Only then did he realize silver doesn't satisfy. He had Jesus. We sing about Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Judas had his own little song. He threw it away, the silver, but he had already done something. He had thrown away the Son of God. He had thrown away his desire to be saved. The best his darkened conscience could do was to bring the money back. But they were done with him. You know that crowd that I said he ran with? He was part of the 12, but he came with a different crowd. That crowd, when they were done with him, they said, "We don't want the money. We really don't want you. We don't need your services. We don't have any compassion for you. You were a pawn. We're done with you." This was, bringing this blood money back was not Judas showing that God had worked in his heart, but human remorse. I'm afraid there are going to be some people, hopefully not in this room, who are going to say, "I had every opportunity to respond to the gospel, to accept that gift of grace, and I settled for morality. I settled for the praise of others." Oh, there are others that said, "He's a good guy. She's an amazing mom. What a caring person. Oh, they're a good counselor. Oh, they do wonderful things at camp." By the way, I need three cooks, did I? Oh, anyway. But there are people in this room that have served and sacrificed and done wonderful things. Thank God for that. But don't trust in that for your salvation. What is in your heart? You should be saying, it's who is in my heart. The what is in my heart is a result of who is in my heart. We'll close with Matthew 27:5. Says, Judas went and hanged himself. You know why he hanged himself? Because he had already put his neck in the noose, friend. When he sought them out, when he allowed Satan to enter in his heart, when he refused to receive Christ, he hanged himself. Three thoughts before we go to communion here. First of all, marvel that God planned these events in Jesus going to Calvary for us. It'd be good to go back today to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, to read how the determinate will of God, the plan of God. Secondly, pray that God will make you vigilant in Christian warfare, in prayer. Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas. We said that. And he knows what's in your heart. He can look past our fancy dress and good intentions, and he knows what's in the heart. And if you've not repented of sin and trusted Christ and love Christ and serve him and are indwelt by him, it doesn't matter what respected circles you travel in, what religious groups you're part of, what social organizations. You may be one that at your funeral, people line up to say nice things about you. And they can be wrong. One of the most uncomfortable funerals I was ever part of. I didn't preach the funeral, but I think I read scripture, something like that. It was a man, his wife came to our church, Dorothy Doman. She had a disease that took her not long after. Her husband, he might come to church one time a year just to satisfy her. He was a rascal, and he certainly didn't treat her very well. He was just an ungodly man that every once in a while would do an act of kindness. And yet at that funeral home was packed. And the person who got up at a certain point said, "Anybody would like to make testimony?" People said, "Well, he was a nice neighbor. One guy got up, I don't know if he had been drinking or what, but he said, "That man in that box is the closest thing to Jesus I've ever known." And I had counseled this man, and I knew the man that was in the box. He was a sinner like me, but he didn't receive the same Savior. It doesn't matter whether people someday or even now say nice things about you. It's what Christ knows you to be. Don't be one of the crowd like Judas. Don't just be one of the 12 like Judas. Be one of his. And as we go to communion, I'm challenging you on these grounds that you would seek the Lord and pray to make sure that you are a true disciple, not just one of the crowd. Let me pray with us and for you before we sing a song. And during that song, the elders will come and prepare the table. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to be a member of the bride of Christ. You need to be able to say, I'm bought with his blood, and I have received his gift of eternal life. This is a good moment. We don't always end up at this point, but have you put your faith in Christ? I'm not asking about your conduct, not asking about what others say about you. What is in your heart? Is it the righteousness of Christ? Is he credited to your account? His righteousness, his obedience? Has he taken your sins upon him at the cross? Are you his child? Otherwise, it doesn't matter what people say, how you feel about yourself. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's uncomfortable to study about Judas. It's in the text. We're not skipping around. We're walking through. So we're going to preach this text, and you felt it was important for us to know down through the centuries what was Mary had done and what Judas was like. He betrayed you with a kiss. He was the man in the group who never put his faith in you. We don't want to be that. We don't want to carry on the line of Judas. Like Mary, we want to come in devotion, gratitude to our Lord for that unspeakable gift, and that what we do for you the rest of our life. If somebody says, what a radical way to live. Oh no, you don't know my Jesus. This is the most fitting thing I could do. Prepare our hearts as we prepare for communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.